Well, turn with me again to Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 15. As we have been in this exposition for quite some time now, well over a year, and I just remind you as we're turning there where we're at, that Paul has laid down his most glorious explanation of the gospel in the first 11 chapters of this letter, describing, of course, the sin of all of mankind, how all of us are rendered without excuse because of God's law, his announcement of His righteousness. But then, of course, how God justifies the wicked by the Lord Jesus Christ and through His righteousness, and that's provided to us through faith alone. And Paul has made this argument and explained, of course, all the intricacies and details of how that relates throughout redemptive history, both to the Gentiles and to the Jews in the same way, and it's one people of God. And now, of course, we're in the latter half or the latter section of Romans, and he has said, because of all these things, because this is true, because you are in Christ and in the Spirit, you are freed from your sins, well, now, therefore, you are to live like that. And you are to be renewed in your mind. You're to be transformed. You're to offer yourself a living sacrifice. And he has gone through chapters 12 and 13 showing how that relates throughout our lives. And then in chapters 14 and 15, as we've seen over the past 3 weeks, Paul has addressed this very important question of the strong and the weak, of Christian liberty, and how that relates to our unity as a people in one congregation. And you remember, of course, the situation there as we've looked for the past 3 weeks. But now we come to these last seven verses of his whole argument in that matter, which are the first seven verses of chapter 15. And we looked at this last week, but we're going to read it again today and look at something in particular. So let's look now at Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Let us hear God's word. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, I've chose only a very small reading for us today because I want us to zero in on one particular thing that Paul says here in this section of Scripture. And again, I remind you, everything from chapter 14, verse 1, down to chapter 15, verse 7, really is this whole portion of Paul's argument that deals with Christian liberty and unity, as again we've seen over the past several weeks. And he, of course, is wrapping it up here in these first seven verses of chapter 15 and saying, of course, that the strong, those who know that they have the freedom to eat and drink whatever they like because they recognize and they've grasped the significance of the gospel of Jesus Christ for daily Christian living, that they are to bear with the failings of the weak. Those who have not yet truly grasped the significance of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ for daily Christian living, and who still had scruples over things like what kind of meat they could eat and what kind of days they should be observing or not observing. And we can apply this as we have to all sorts of different situations in our own lives. But notice here, as I pointed out last week, that there's a section in this there's a verse, rather, in the section of Scripture that Paul sort of takes us on a little detour. He sort of says something that's like an excursus, or he says something as an aside. And it's right here in verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now remember, he just quoted Psalm 69 in verse 3. He quoted Psalm 69 as an indication of the lengths to which, for our sakes, Christ was willing to go in not pleasing Himself, but pleasing others. And he uses that, of course, as a challenge to the strong, for them who were among the Christians in Rome to be considerate toward their weaker brothers, to be patient with them, to bring them along to maturity in these areas. But to justify his use of Psalm 69, the apostle, he states that all the Scriptures, and referring primarily to the Old Testament, of course, that they were written for the instruction of Christians. And he does this in order that they might, with patient endurance and strengthened by the comfort and encouragement which the Scriptures give, hold fast to the hope which is theirs in Christ. And then, of course, in verse 5, he sort of makes his way back into his argument. He says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." You see what the apostle is doing. He states something about the Word of God. And then he says, now God, the God of endurance and encouragement, using the same words that he's just used about the Word of God, makes his way back into his argument about Christian liberty. But let's look this morning at this little detour. You know, Paul, he calls God the God of endurance and encouragement. And oftentimes we don't think of God as the God of endurance or the God of encouragement. We might think of some of the other terms that Paul uses. Paul actually uses three terms in this chapter. Later he said, to describe God, that is. Later he says, the God of hope in verse 13. And then down at the end of the chapter, he calls God the God of peace. And we might readily think of God as the God of hope, the God of peace, the God of grace, the God of holiness, the God of righteousness. But the God of endurance and encouragement might not come quickly to our minds. And yet notice here how Paul associates God with His Word. It is through the Word of God, the Scriptures, these things that were written in times past for our instruction, that give us endurance, encouragement, that we might have hope. And it is God Himself who is the God of endurance and encouragement. And so let's look at these things closely for the remainder of our time. And we'll look first at how God has given us His Word for our instruction. Secondly, how God has given us His Word so that through endurance we might have hope. And finally, how God has given us His Word so that by its encouragement we might have hope. So in the first place, notice that Paul is saying that the Scriptures were written to teach us and instruct us. God has given us His Word for our instruction. That's what he says. But what does Paul mean by that exactly? What does it mean that the Word of God was given for our instruction? Well, he does not mean that the Bible is an ancient book that merely serves as an instructional guide, giving us lots of tips for practical living. The Bible is infinitely more profound than that. It's not just some giant self-help manual that will make our lives more convenient. It's not just one more how-to book on the shelves at Barnes & Noble. It's not pop psychology instructing us on our felt needs, adapting to our already established patterns of thought and life. It doesn't do that because it's God's Word. God Himself does not come to fit in with our already established patterns of thought and life. He's not part of our world. Rather, we are in His world. He doesn't become part of our story. Rather, He takes us and brings us into His story. For He's the author of the story. He's the writer of the story. And He gives us, if we're going to press that metaphor a little bit, us, His creatures, a script which is His Word. And that's crucial for us to think about because, you know, with the fall of Adam, with all this sinfulness and depravity, we received a different script. We received a perverse script. And that's what Paul has gone on in great detail to explain in Romans chapter 1. He said, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done." And then Paul, of course, goes on and tells us the outcome. He says, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." Horrible description. And yet that is the script, if you will, that we have inherited from Adam. And that's why we, as redeemed people, as people who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ and regenerated by the Holy Spirit, still need to have our minds renewed, reshaped, retrained. And that's why we find so many exhortations in the New Testament for us to be renewed in the mind. That's why Paul said in chapter 12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." How? "By the renewal of your mind," he says. That's why he writes to the Ephesians and says in Ephesians 4, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." They are darkened in what? In their understanding. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. As Michael Horton has pointed out very eloquently, he says that these are the two grand narratives. In Adam and in Christ. One is a narrative of pointless rebellion against a good God and His creation, leading only to frustration and death. The other is a narrative of redemption and reconciliation, consummated in everlasting life with the triune God in a restored cosmos. But in order to go from one narrative to the other, in order to go from one script to the other in our minds, we need to be reshaped in our thinking. We need to be instructed. Instructed. And you see, all of this is there in what Paul is saying. He's talking all about Christian liberty and unity. But then he says this after he quotes Psalm 69, "For whatever was written in former times was for our instruction." Oh, loved ones, we need to be instructed. We need to be instructed. We need to be reshaped and renewed in our thinking. And of course, this is what happens when we sit under the preaching of God's Word. And when we meditate upon it, when we don't just show up to church and leave and say, "Oh, that was about a 7 on a scale of 1 to 10. No preacher worth his salt really cares about that kind of scale. We only care as a servant to the church that God's Word has effect in the lives of His people. That it has effect. That it causes us to be renewed in our minds. And that's exactly what happens when the Holy Spirit takes it and carries it and presses it into our hearts and emblazons it upon our minds. We are being renewed. And it's because God's Word is unlike any other book in this whole universe. It's unlike any other thing that humans possess. It's alive. It's unchangeable. And it has the power to change our thinking. It is something inspired by God. It is something that comes down from heaven, unveils the whole divine drama that has been unfolding from the creation and fall of man. Ever since God promised that He would make enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And He said, there will be one who will crush the serpent's head. Everything else throughout redemptive history is the unfolding of this divine drama. And it's recorded for us here. And that's why, loved ones, as Christians, we need to be familiar with the map. We need to know it. It needs to be in us. We need to be brought into its text. We need to know the Word and love the Word as it unveils for us this whole purpose and point of human history. As it tells us, even from the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way to Malachi, how it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ that one might be made right with God. The Bible comes and it shows us the bad news of who we are in Adam before a holy and righteous God. And it also gives us the good news of the salvation and righteousness that is provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. It instructs us. It reshapes us. It renews our thinking so that we might rightly understand who God is as He has revealed Himself. So that we might rightly understand who we are as justified sinners. And so that we might rightly understand the whole purpose of this world in which we live. And loved ones, this is not optional for the Christian. It's by the Word of God that Christ exercises His lordship over us and governs our lives. And it's not a heavy yoke. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. But it's through these means. His Word. His Word that is preached. His Word that is written. His Word that is visible in the sacraments. And His Word that we meditate upon. It's His Word that the Holy Spirit continues to use to sanctify us. And Jesus said so Himself, that these are the means. When He prayed in that high priestly prayer just before He was to be crucified, He prayed to the Father, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. It's by His Word that our faith is nourished and strengthened, because faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of Christ. And that's why we're commanded throughout the New Testament to be instructed by God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge, to love the Lord our God with our minds. It's not optional. We're not to stay on milk. We're to move on to solid food and to meat. But the question is, are we doing that? Are we being instructed by God's Word so that we are maturing in the faith? Are we meditating upon it day and night, thinking about it? Are we being instructed by it? Sadly, we live in a day in which people really don't want to be instructed. We live in a day when people don't like to think very deeply. Why? Because it takes work. It's effort. It takes work. We want fast, easy tips and practical solutions that get me to the level of performance that I want to be at. But theology? Doctrine? How is that practical, we ask? Well, Paul shows us in the second half of the verse. He says that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And this brings us to the second thing we want to consider. God has given us His Word so that through endurance we might have hope. Now, what does Paul mean by endurance? Well, the word that Paul uses here is an important word, and a word that actually appears frequently in the New Testament and a lot by the Apostle Paul. If you do a word study on all the Greek words that Paul uses, this one appears quite frequently. And it's a word that means literally the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. In the face of difficulty. Not just bearing up when things are easy. And it could be translated patience, fortitude, steadfastness, perseverance, or even endurance. And we need to know, of course, that the Bible shows us very clearly that Christians have been called to a life of endurance, a life of perseverance, a life of holding out in the face of difficulty. The Christian life is not a life of comfort. It's not a life of ease. And neither is it a life of glory. Sadly, many people have approached Christianity looking for their lives to be made more comfortable, more convenient. It's the next thing. You know, I've tried this and this and this. I've tried Oprah, Dr. Phil. I've tried Prozac. I've tried this and that. Maybe this will work. I'll try Christianity. I'll give this a go. And they've approached it sometimes looking for a little bit of glory. But you see, it doesn't work out that way. It's not come to Christ and all your problems will be solved in this life. As one pastor that I had used to say, you know, he wished there could be a bumper sticker that said, "Come to Christ and lose your shirt." And that's really the way the first century understood it, didn't they? The Christians there. Coming to Christ might mean you're going to be the fodder for lions at the halftime show in the arena. It might mean that you're going to be killed. It might mean that you're going to be brought to a place where you're going to have to either say Caesar is Lord or Jesus is Lord. And it's been that way for many Christians in many places throughout the history of the church. But you see, comfort and glory are ultimately not to be found in this life. Sure, there are lots of benefits and joys that accompany Christianity. But we have to understand that comfort and glory is something that we await in the age to come when Christ returns and He makes all things new. And then there will be a place where there is no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow. Then there will be a place when we will experience the full glory of the Lord in His presence with resurrected bodies fit for the glory of the age to come. And oftentimes we're trying to bring that glory on this side of the consummation, this side before Christ returns. That's why Luther and many of the other Protestant reformers were so keen on explaining that in this life we have a theology of the cross, not a theology of glory. We're pilgrims on the way. We're on a journey to the celestial city. And in the meantime, we're called to persevere and to patiently endure. And that's why Paul repeatedly uses this word. He uses it to the Colossians, for example, in Colossians 1:11. When he says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." Other New Testament writers as well. We find it in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And in Revelation, John opens up his whole book recording the seven cycles of visions that he has upon the island of Patmos. And he says this, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos on account of the Word of God and testimony of Jesus." That is what the Christian life is. Endurance, perseverance, patience. But we also want to know that we don't simply endure for the sake of enduring. We're not pilgrims on a journey simply for the sake of being on a journey. No, there is a goal. There is an end to which we are traveling. Just like Israel was looking for the end, going through the wilderness with the time when they might reach the promised land. And that's why we have hope through endurance. And that's Paul's point here in 15, verse 4. God has given us the Scriptures for our instruction in order that we might persevere with hope. Now, what is hope? Again, we use that word all the time in our society and culture, don't we? We say things like, "I hope I get the job." Or, "I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow." Or, "I hope my team wins the game." Now, there's nothing wrong with using the verb hope in that sense, but we need to understand that when we use it in that way, that means something entirely different than when the New Testament uses the word hope, both in the verb and the noun. You see, because when we speak of hope in that sense, you know, "I hope the grocery store has my favorite ice cream." What we really mean is we're wishfully thinking these things. There's uncertainty in that kind of hope. We hope it happens. It might not. But you see, biblical hope, there is no uncertainty. It is certain. It rests upon the promises of God. They just aren't realized yet. And it gives us a goal, this hope. A goal that is not based on wishful thinking, but a goal that is based on certainty. Just as surely as Christ died and rose again from the dead, so too will you be with the Lord and rise again to a glorious body, just as He did. And that's why Peter says that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But how is that hope nourished, loved ones? What causes it to be healthy and strong so that we can endure? Endure the hardships of life so that we can persevere to the end? The Word of God. The Scriptures, which were written in former days and for our instruction, that through endurance we might have hope, Paul says. I don't need to tell you, maybe I need to tell some of you, but I don't think I need to tell any of you, that life is full of trials and difficulties. We're constantly facing obstacles in a variety of ways that keep us from going forward. And we often come to worship feeling not like worshiping, but feeling like we can't take another step in this life. Feeling all the weight of living in a fallen and frustrated world. And we need to have our hope refocused so that we might endure patiently and so that we might be encouraged, which is the last thing we want to look at in conclusion. God has given us His Word so that by its encouragement we might have hope. God has given us His Word for our instruction. God has given us His Word so that through endurance we might have hope. And God has given us His Word so that by its encouragement we might have hope. Now, closely related to endurance is this encouragement that we receive from the Scriptures. And the word that Paul uses here for encouragement is an important Greek word that literally means to lift another person's spirits. It could be translated encouragement, but also comfort or even consolation. And he uses this word because he's well aware that this is what we need regularly in this life. Patient endurance and perseverance that finds encouragement from the Scriptures so that we might have hope. Now, we don't need the kind of encouragement that the world offers. We don't need pseudo-encouragement. Paul's not talking, again, about pop psychology, about building one's self-esteem. You know, just look yourself in the mirror and say, you're worth it, you're good, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Those kinds of things don't hold up to the storms of life. That's pseudo-encouragement, fake encouragement. He's talking about the encouragement and comfort that we need as we face the trials of life. The encouragement and comfort that we need when providence sends to us difficulties and we cry out, why, Lord? Why? Why? At that moment, Dr. Phil won't help. The philosophies and encouragement of this world won't help. God sends us something that we didn't expect, something that we don't understand, something that we didn't mentally prepare for. Whatever it may be, the doctor brings you some devastating news about your health, or the police show up to your door to say that a loved one has been killed in an accident, or the boss calls you in his office to explain that he must lay you off today. Whatever the case may be, you find yourself in a position where you feel as though you've been punched in the stomach and all the wind is knocked out of you. God sent you something unexpected, something you don't understand, and you're discouraged, you're upset. And sometimes it just isn't one thing, but a whole string of things. And you almost feel like Job, having everything that's precious in your life stripped from you suddenly and without notice. Well, what will you do? Where will you go for comfort? What will bring you encouragement in that hour? So that you might have hope, true hope. Sure, a little better news from the doctor or a new job opportunity will lift your spirits a little, bring it up a notch in those difficult times. But loved ones, only that will only be temporary. It'll only be temporary. Will it ultimately be the anchor of hope that keeps you from becoming shipwrecked in your journey? You see, when those times of suffering come, and they will come. When those times of suffering come, the most crucial thing is that you have a basis, a foundation for hope. And that is why we need good theology in our heart. That's why it needs to beat in our heart. That's why we need to have our minds saturated with the truth so that we know who God is. We know who we are in Christ. And we're not satisfied with the level of our understanding of these things. That we're not just puffed up with knowledge, gaining more and more knowledge so that we're puffed up with pride, thinking that we are bright and intelligent, but we really aren't. But that it's knowledge that we are gathering so that we might apply it with wisdom to our lives and that we might know the Lord more. So that we might know Him who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, because Christ underwent all the darkness of the cross, and He found no encouragement when He hung there, only abandonment by the Father. Because He suffered the weight of God's wrath against our sin. Because He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. We are able to find encouragement from the Scriptures so that we might endure with hope. The God of endurance and encouragement who has become our Father instructs us with His Word and gives us what we stand in need of so that we will continue to persevere and look forward to that city which has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. May it be so, loved ones. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word that does instruct us, and that through endurance and the encouragement that it brings, we might have hope. We thank You for these words of the Apostle Paul, O Lord, that we may have overlooked in times past. So much of Your Word, O Lord, that is so rich that we often overlook. Father, we pray that You would give us an appetite to pause and to meditate upon Your Word, to put time into thinking about it, and that it might yield fruit so that we would grow, that we would be instructed, that we would have a basis for hope, that we would find encouragement, that we might be able to endure and persevere in this life. Lord, help Your pilgrim people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.